And thank you again for your prayers for my mom. If you haven't got word, I think we sent out an email. I've lost track of things, but she was able to come home on Thursday, and we kept being delayed, but finally she was able to come home. Still a long journey in terms of recovery and assessments of needs and so on, but grateful for that and grateful to have just that time of worship with mom and dad there in their own home as we prayed together. So thank you for your continued care for our family as well. I don't know, are these the dog days of summer? Is this the time? I'm not sure what that means, like whether summer's for the dogs or dogs like the summer. Dog days, though, apparently is a negative connotation, right? Dog days of summer. Well, whatever it is, whatever moment it is summer. And it is both blessing, from a pastoral perspective, blessing and curse. Blessed, I'm glad for myself and my family and for you and your family and others, many who aren't here today or in other places, chance for rest and recuperation, to enjoy the creation that God's placed us in, this beautiful country that he's given us, and to be able to be away and do all of those things is wonderful. The curse part of it for me pastorally and even personally is this: there's always the threat that we, as we take a break from so many other things like work and so on, that we take a break from our spiritual lives, that we kind of go to sleep spiritually. And that's the exact opposite of what should happen in the summer. The summer is an opportunity for us to take advantage of some extra time, some downtime, and invest into our spiritual lives. One of the tools we've turned to in God's Word to help us, each one of us, and together as a church family with that this summer, is the fruit of the Spirit. And just going through that list of qualities, realities, things that the Spirit produces in those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember them? We're on to the third one. We did love, joy, today is peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit. Remember, when we started, we want to view these things as the evidence of the presence and power of the Spirit at work in the lives of his people. We all want to have evidence that God is at work in our lives, don't we? Oftentimes we look outward. We want some kind of strange, miraculous, mysterious thing from outside to take place that would affirm God's work in our lives. I would suggest to you that the more powerful, if you want assurance that you are a child of God, that he loves you and has forgiven you, that he is at work in your lives, you need to pray for these things. That the Spirit of God, God himself, would produce in you these realities. And as these things grow in us, they fuel our assurance, our confidence that I am loved of God. I suppose to some degree, we could manufacture some of these things. That is, even people who don't know and love Jesus, they love their family, and there are times of joy. So we can experience these things in some measure. But in their fullest, God-designed sense, they can only be experienced by the power and the presence of the Spirit of God. We are charismatics in this place. Did you know that? So you're not sure whether to agree with me or not. We are. We're charismatics. We believe in the gifting and the working of the Spirit of God. And if he's not at work, we're done. But he is at work. And so these are the things we look for. And while he is the one who produces these things, we pursue them. These are the desire. This should be the desire of your heart and the activity of your life. Lord, how do I cooperate? How do I assist? How do I experience your work in growing these things? How do I pick things up and see these things grow? Well, that's what we're doing in our studies now. This morning we'll be in Philippians 4 and just look at verses 6 and 7 and think about peace. And again, we're using God's word as a tool to help us understand how these things should be growing in us. And remember, these things are not completely separate. They're overlapping. So if the love that is described in Scripture in terms of God's love growing in our hearts, if that's truly growing, there's an experience of joy, right? That joy is kind of linked There's a tie in there to joy. And the same could be said for peace. If joy is the joy as defined as we looked at last week with Josh in Romans 15, if that joy is our experience, joy in Jesus, rooted and bound up with Him and my relationship with Him, if that's growing, you know what? We're going to be on our way towards peace. Peace and joy aren't just two, you know, decorations we hang up in our house at Christmas time. They're things that the Spirit grows together in our hearts. So it really is, in a sense, one fruit with all of these different parts to it in Galatians 5. So with that in view, let's think a little bit about peace, our pursuit and experience of the peace of God. Let me read the verses for you again, just verses 6 and 7. I'll give you a little bit of the context, how we get here, but these are the thoughts we want to reflect on this morning. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We have in this passage both a command, and for us probably a seemingly impossible command, don't worry. How does that work for you when you're worried? He says, don't do that. Bob Newhart has a skit where he's a counselor and people come in looking for help and they go on this problem that they have and he says, well, here's the answer, and he just yells at them, stop it! I feel a little bit like that's what this verse is to me. It says, just don't do it. I'm trying not to worry, but it's not working. Well, it is a command, and it is laid on every one of our hearts, if you're a Christian, that we are not to be anxious. But it's wedded to a beautiful promise. The promise of the peace of God that will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And we want to pick up both those pieces. So we want to see the command and how that leads us to the promise. That's what we're going to do this morning. But first, four things about the book of Philippians that I think will help us unpack those two things, the command and the promise. One, this letter is written by Paul the Apostle to Christians in Philippi, to the church in Philippi. And these people in Philippi, he had this unique bond, it would seem, with this particular bunch. Listen to what he says in verse 3 of chapter 1. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Later on, he talks about how they have assisted him materially, but also through prayer, that while they aren't together with him in ministry, they are with him in ministry. And he has felt the support, the encouragement, the love as they have partnered with him in his gospel ministry. Again, it's not that they were right beside him, but through relationship and through prayer and through material things, they've been participating with him in the gospel. And so it's important for us to see that relationship, that Paul loves these people dearly and has experienced. He's certain of their faith. He's certain of their place in terms of their being Christians. Precisely because he's seen such clear evidence in his relationship with them that is centered around the gospel itself, this strong Christian relationship that demonstrates a genuine faith and has poured help and blessing into Paul's life. Secondly, this letter is written by Paul from prison, probably in Rome. And you can see that, we won't read it all in chapter 1. He talks to them about writing about his joy while he is in chains, while he is in prison. And that even through his imprisonment, while he's there in prison, the gospel's going out. And he says that's all that matters. So you can imagine in that day, if you were appointed to watch Paul in the prison, if you had to stand outside of his cell, or sometimes they were chained right to him, I mean, you'd be converted within the first 45 minutes. I mean, you were going to hear the gospel. He was going to lay out for you who he is and why he's here and what Jesus has done. He was an evangelist wherever he was, and even in prison. And it's important to recognize that whatever prisons, whatever the hazards or challenges of life in prison today, prison in Paul's day was nothing like prisons today. It would have been a very meager existence for him in that prison cell. So, simply put, keep this in mind as we think about peace. He's going to instruct us on peace, finding peace in all circumstances. Paul's not writing from the Bahamas. He's not writing from a mansion. He's not writing from, you know, a lazy boy chair at the cottage up in the Muskokas. He's writing from prison, and he's going to tell us how to find peace. In a sense, the words, and again, they carry weight because they're from God, the Spirit, but his context is illuminating when we think about the peace we long for and where, what kind of circumstances can we get it. So Paul, for him, life has not been easy. He's been beaten, he's been jailed, he's been shipwrecked, and right now he's in jail, and still he's going to write to them about peace. The third thing to remember about this letter is that life has not been easy for the people he's writing to. At the end of chapter 1, listen to this, verse 29. For it has been granted to you, the Philippian believers, on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. And he doesn't give us all the details, but he's, quite frankly, he's pointing to the fact that, hey, you have been blessed by the Spirit with the Word, and you've been blessed with salvation. You believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, but it's not, you aren't only saved, you have an extra blessing. You get to suffer. Isn't that how you look at the hardships in your life? Thank you, Lord, for this extra blessing of suffering today. We don't have air conditioning at our house. Yesterday afternoon, I would struggle to embrace this principle of being thankful in suffering. And that's pretty minor suffering. Eventually, the temperature comes down. But that's the principle. So the principle of peace comes to us from the context of a man who's in prison and who's suffering and who's writing about peace to people who are suffering. And he says, there's peace for you. And then finally, one last thing, and then we'll get into the two verses. It's important for us to see how we get to these verses. So just look at chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. That verse functions like a transition from what's come before to what follows. And really, the therefore in that verse is meant to point us backwards, so we get a sense of what was Paul thinking and writing about before he got here, and it's meant to drive us forward. And it's put together in the context of standing firm in Christ, being faithful, not giving up, perseverance and endurance in our faith and following of the Lord Jesus Christ. So look back just a little bit further into chapter 3 and verse 20, where he says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. That's the gospel. And he says, because that's true, we have a home in heaven, and we have a future there, and a new heavens and a new earth. That's our guaranteed inheritance. He says, because that's true, therefore, stand firm in the Lord. You see how it follows? Because of who we are and what we have in Jesus, we are going to stand firm in the Lord. We are, as he holds on to us, and praise God, that's the crucial bit, as he holds on to us, we will hold on and faithfully follow him. But then we turn and we walk our way into the verse, and we see that Paul now gives us a series of instructions, commands, really commitments that we are to make as believers who have been rescued and have this glorious future in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his little book, Don Carson has written on Philippians, an excellent little book, very easy to read, but very helpful. For this chapter, for chapter 4, his heading is this: never give up the Christian walk. That is, Paul is pointing to commitments that Christians make and continue to make until either they die or Jesus returns. We never give up the Christian walk. We stand firm in the Lord and in our faith and in our following of him. So he talks about, first of all, a particular situation and the need to strengthen relationships. It is somewhat encouraging to know that then and now, good, godly people who love Jesus, sometimes we don't get along. That's just going to happen until we get to heaven. So Paul says, first of all, you guys work at your relationships with one another. That's one of the commitments we make. Secondly, he says you're to have joy. And I'll just refer you to the website and Josh's sermon from last week in Romans 14, that joy is the possession of the Christian because of Jesus, so we rejoice in the Lord always. That's a commitment you make as a Christian every day. I'm going to rejoice in Jesus. He's my focus. That's where I'll find my joy. And then he talks about gentleness, which really is it's a very large term in the original language, and I wish we could, we're going to come back to gentleness, so that might be the verse we come back to. But this quality of humility and service and submission, that's what we are to be known for. That's what it says in those passages. Again, all of those are commitments that you and I are to make as Christians. And then that leads us in, so what's this next commitment? In verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Make a commitment not to worry. Make a commitment to pray. So let's think about that first. That's the command, as impossible as it might feel at times of great anxiety. That's the expectation for us as God's people. And then we'll reflect on the promise. Do not be anxious. So I ask this question, why is there anxiety in the world? Why is there so much anxiety, worry, fear, unrest in the hearts of men and women, in the hearts of people? Well, I'm going to cut to the chase. What we tend to do is, why is there so much anxiety in the world? We tend to diagnose that in some particular ways. So, it's because of disease or health concerns. So if you live in a third world country where disease is ripe, I understand there's an outbreak of Ebola in the Congo right now. That causes anxiety, right? So health issues, could be financial issues, economies that go bad, that raises anxiety and so on. So you can identify these particular things. But the question I'm asking wants to go underneath all of those things, because those are just symptomatic, and it asks the questions, but why? Why are those things a reality? Why do we live in a world where there are things that cause us to fear and to fret and to stew, that stir unrest in our heart? And the answer, the biblical answer, the true answer is sin. Sin is the thing that brings unrest, tension, conflict, disease, death. We feel threatened and exposed because we have been cut off from God because of our sin. Won't take time. Go back, read Genesis 1, 2, and 3. What was gloriously good when God made the first man and the first woman falls apart in chapter 3 as they decide they know better than God and choose rebellion over fellowship and find themselves exposed and afraid. What's the first thing that Adam and Eve do after they sin and God comes looking for them? And we have this interesting picture of the eternal, omniscient, all-wise God searching through the jungle there, searching there. Where are you? Well, again, God's not having trouble finding them. It's for us. What are they doing? They're hiding. They're afraid. And tension is introduced into their relationship with God, and that's the fundamental breach. And then there's a breach in their relationship with each other. There's tension. There's blame. There's kind of my anxiety over I'm going to be held responsible for this. No, it was the woman that you gave to me, right? All of the things that are a reality of our human relationships now, they begin in that moment. Because of sin, they have chosen rebellion over fellowship and life with God. And we've been paying the price ever since. So this unrest is felt even in the natural realm. We have storm warnings and tornado warnings. I was really hoping for a big storm last night. My lawn could use the watering. Somehow, I watch them on the radar. They're coming. They go, oh, we're going to get some rain. And then they like divide, and they go around. They join up in Peterborough, and they keep going. I don't know what is going on with that. But that's besides the point. Not everybody gets excited about storms like I do. Some people are fearful of them. Right? The sound, the loudness, the crash of the lightning, and all of that. I find that fascinating. I did watch one video where a guy was sitting on his deck and he just says that we should go inside, and boom, there's a lightning strike in a boat like just down the end of the dock, and they're all running like crazy. Well, again, that's just one illustration how, because of the separation we have from our Creator, that has infected the creation. So now there are things in creation which attack us. Animals, tornadoes, hurricanes. There's unrest there. We feel the unrest in that way. But maybe most keenly and most importantly, we feel it in our relationships with one another. And people are a threat. And there is unrest. And not just unrest between, you know, the United States and Russia or Canada and whoever it is we're arguing with, China, I guess, these days. Not just unrest on that global scale, though that's part of it, an expression of it. It's unrest even within marriages and with homes and with parents and children. Where's all that come from? Well, it's because our hearts have been separated from the God who gives us life and are corrupted. And we need to be reminded right away that Jesus is the one who comes to deal with this sin problem and the problem of unrest that is the result. He is the one who brings us peace with God. Do you understand that this morning? Before we go too far in trying to understand what does it mean to experience the peace of God, this quiet calmness of soul, you must understand, how do I find peace with God? Because of sin, you do not have peace with God. He's angry with us because of our sin. We were singing about that earlier on. But he's provided a remedy in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived and who died in our place on the cross, taking the judgment, the wrath, the anger of God for our sin, taking that into himself, and was raised by the power of God so that we might have both forgiveness and life in his name. This is how that is described in Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. That's where your pursuit of peace experienced must begin. Your problem with unrest, anxiety, however you want to describe it, your problem is not that you have a health problem or you have a financial problem or you have a relational problem in terms of your family. The problem is you have a heart that's defective and separated from God, and the only cure is Jesus. Do you know that this morning? Do you believe that this morning? Have you run to the Lord Jesus Christ and found your peace with God? I remember still as a, 12 or 13-year-old boy, how the Lord convicted me of my sin and I was terrified. I knew that I was not right. And I knew I needed the Lord Jesus. And yet it was over a period of weeks and months. And then, again, it wasn't in an instant, but over a period of days, God opened my eyes to see and embrace Jesus. And what a wash of joy and rejoicing comes over the soul when you realize he's not angry with me anymore. Wouldn't you like to have that this morning? To know that the God who made you and who justly will punish you, that he will forgive you and pour nothing but grace into your life. You can be right with God and know the peace that we long for, that peace with God. And let me put it to you another way. And I'm getting, these thoughts are all stirred just from that question, why do we have such anxiety? But it strikes me that to look for peace in this world without having peace with God through faith in Christ is a pointless endeavor. You'll never find peace unless you first bow your knee to the one who died for our sin and was raised again. But let me ask you a second question. Why do Christians then struggle with anxiety? If you were following my train of thought, it's like, well, don't be anxious. Well, there is anxiety. And he's not writing to unbelievers, he's writing to us as Christians, and he says, you Christians, don't be anxious. And you know why he's saying to them, don't be anxious? Because we're anxious. Because we tend to worry and fret and stew over things. Because there is unrest in our hearts. So the mere fact that we have peace with God, as glorious and transformative as that is, until we actually get to heaven, we still find this struggle with sin. Why do Christians struggle with anxiety? Well, one, fundamentally, it's the world we live in. God hasn't taken us out of this world. He hasn't put us in a new world where there's no longer any enemies, where there's no longer any corruption, where there's no longer any sin. In that new heavens and new earth, there will be no anxiety. I love the quote, I've shared it before, at the end of the Narnia series with C.S. Lewis, those children that go to this magical land, and there's all of these portraits and pictures of Christ and walking with Christ, and at the end they find themselves in the new heavens and the new earth. They're in Aslan's land, in heaven, And one of the children, they're observing, and it's beautiful, and it's like the world they came from, only better, and all these sorts of different pictures. And one of them says, you know, I couldn't be afraid if I tried to. I hang on to that in my anxious moments. There's a day coming in a new heavens and a new earth where all of our enemies, both without and within, all of them are gone. We're not going to be anxious. Even if we tried to be anxious about something, we're not going to be anxious about anything. But having woken up here this morning, clearly I'm not in heaven yet, and neither are you. And so we do struggle with anxiety because it is the world, the environment that we live in, and it is part of our spiritual battle. But practically speaking, and this is the important issue, we struggle with anxiety, according to this passage, because we fail to pray. We fail in our understanding of prayer, and we fail in our activity of prayer. Do you see how he puts it in the verse? Do not be anxious about anything. Which again, it's terrible when the apostle, by the Spirit of God, puts it in a completely comprehensive category. You can't say, but Paul, what about this? Anything. Yeah, but I'm facing anything. But what about this health thing? Do not be anxious about anything. Whatever you want to fill in that gap, this passage says, do not be anxious about anything. But what's the next part? Well, I'll paraphrase, learn to pray. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. We must learn to pray. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxieties on him. That's a prayer picture. Cast your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. He expects us. He commands us not to carry our own worries and fears and anxieties and just sort the way out between here and heaven on our own, but to bring them to him. The antidote for your anxieties is close fellowship with God, and that fellowship is expressed and felt through prayer. Bring your requests to him. What that means is you and I have to learn to thoughtfully, carefully unpack the things we are anxious about with God in prayer. And we have to do it, well, thoughtfully and carefully. That is, we don't simply come to God and make demands. Lord, I have this problem, financial, spiritual, relational, material, whatever it is, and this is how I would like you to fix that. And we kind of lay out the plan for God. And then the plan doesn't unfold the way we laid it out for God, and then our anxiety goes higher. Because clearly he's not listening to me. And if he was just listening, he would know, I will have peace of heart if you'll just change these things in my circumstance. If you'll just fix this over here, this relationship, or this need, if you'll just take care of those things, I won't be anxious anymore. That's not the equation. That's not how we find relief from anxiety through prayer. And I think the crucial component that's in the passage that points us in a different direction is the word thanksgiving. It's a worship word, isn't it? With thanksgiving, with praise, we are to bring our request to God. So yes, carefully and thoughtfully say, Lord, I've got this thing, that thing, and I'm going to come back to some specifics in a moment. But we do that not with a sense of entitlement, God, you owe me this, and not with a sense of superiority, God, I'm going to tell you what to do, but with a heart of humble submission and thanksgiving, we bring our request to God. Thanksgiving is the component that changes everything when it comes to these prayers, which are the antidote to our anxieties. When we pray with thanksgiving, with praise, and we do that beforehand, before we've asked, before we've had any answers to prayer, before things have been altered in any way, when we come to God with thanksgiving and praise, we are positioned to receive the peace that comes simply through trusting God, whatever the outcome. That's the equation. That's where the peace is found. It's not on the way out of circumstances. It's before you even get to be asking about the circumstances. It is to know to have a sense of confidence and comfort. With humility and reverence and submission and surrender, we confidently come before God, and we know He knows already. We know He knows our needs. We know He's on His throne. We know He will give what's best. He's a good Father, loves to give good gifts. We have all of this biblical gospel knowledge in our hearts, and so we come with thanksgiving and praise, and we pray. And our hearts are then positioned to receive the gift of peace. Because prayer that brings peace is an expression of a faith that wants to find its rest in God. Let me say that again. Prayer that brings peace is an expression of a faith that is longing for rest in God. That He will be the rest. Not my circumstances and not a change of circumstances. God Himself. That's why He is Emmanuel, God with us. Because our souls will only find rest when we find our rest, our peace in Him. Do you pray like that? Believing that God hears, that He already knows, and that He gives what's best? There's a song by City of Light that picks up on the biblical phrase, "All my ways are known to you." And really it fits well with this idea, this concept, this fuel for our praying. How will we pray? We will pray with a sense of thanksgiving and expectation that we will have peace, not because we know how all of this will work out, but because God knows my circumstances. He knows me. In days of peace and days of rest, in times of loss and loneliness, though rich or poor, your word is true that all my ways are known to you. No trial has come beyond your hand. No step I walk beyond your plan. The path is dark outside my view. Still, all my ways are known to you. I do not fear the final night, for death will be the door to life. You take my hand and lead me through, for all my ways are known to you. And this is the chorus. And oh, what peace that I have found. Wherever I may be, for all my ways are known to you. Hallelujah. They are known to you. That's the peace. Whether you know it or not, that's the peace your heart longs for. The peace that comes as we close with God and pursue Him in prayer. Now, having said that, there is a pleading that goes on in our praying, especially with the things that make us anxious. And there are many examples in the Psalms. Go to Psalm 5, Psalm 6. Actually, just start at the beginning of the Psalms and work your way through. And just write, get to the ones that talk about the psalmist, David even, pleading with God. God, my soul, my bed is drenched with tears. My enemies are overwhelming me. There's a pleading that goes on in the heart and in the prayer life of the child of God. But it's a humble, thankful, praise-filled pleading that leads to peace and comfort and rest. Not in the circumstances, but in the God who gives us His presence and His peace. Well, more quickly then we get to the promise. And, that's a great word in verse 7. So don't worry, learn how to pray. And what's the result? The peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Just a couple of observations on this promise, and then I want to kind of think this through practically. One, do you see that it's His peace that is promised to us? It's His. It's a divine reality. It's part of the nature and character of God, who is the God of peace. It is, in that sense, then, a peace that we aren't going to find or be able to define in terms of the kinds of peace we look for in this sinful, dusty world. And because it's His peace, it is a gift that is given. Don't look at the two verses as a formula. Don't worry, pray. God has to, you know, we paid our money in prayer, and then God has to give us this peace. It's not that kind of equation. What He's saying is, as we draw close in our fellowship with God through prayer, casting our anxieties upon Him, what we discover is that the God of peace and the peace of God overwhelms our soul and our experience. That we have it, that it is ours. And many of you have experienced that in these days, as have I and my family. And we experience it in that way because it is a gift that is given. What I mean is this, it's not a Boy Scout marriage badge, right? Verse 6 is, you know, what you're supposed to do, and then you get the badge, the peace badge, and you put it on your Christian vest. It's nothing that you can do to earn. It's a gift, and it comes with the gospel, and it's yours in Jesus Christ. It's yours. He gives it to you as his child. And he says, because it's his peace, it's a gift that is given, and it transcends all understanding. I guess so. Try and explain to an unbeliever the peace you've experienced in the loss of your dearest loved ones. And they will think you have three heads. They will look at you like, what? Now, gloriously, it's attractive to them. Oftentimes, that's where the Lord uses, as we prayed earlier on for the Stouffer family, that's where he uses the peace that he's given us, that people look at it. You should not have peace. You should not have rest. You should not have that quiet, calm contentment of soul. You should be a mess right now. And we're never wholly at peace, are we? There is times where we're a mess. But there is a confidence, a quiet confidence in God. He's got this. I don't mean to, that phrase maybe sounds like I'm making light of God's sovereign grace and control in our lives, but to me it's a powerful phrase. Truly, if that phrase applies to anyone in any circumstances, it's God in our circumstances. He's got this. And so we have his peace. And it transcends all understanding. And even for us, we can't really understand it. I've talked with, I don't know how many people in these days, they're telling me about their circumstances and they're saying, I don't know how I would have done this without Jesus. And if I was thinking about this beforehand, there's no way I would have been able to perceive or to anticipate my current heart condition. But they say, I just have this peace. I am sad. I'm confused. I mean, there's all sorts of a stir of emotion. But ultimately, underneath all of that, I'm okay. God's shown up. And you know what? He shows up in that way and gives us his peace because he promised. This is a promise that he will give this peace to his children. And because it's his peace and it's a gift, it transcends all understanding. It's not a placebo. It's not as some would write today about prayer and people of faith and they're getting better. You know, they get better because psychologically prayer and faith helps the body heal. There's all sorts of articles out there now trying to explain why it is, you know, people of faith or people of prayer actually get healthier. And I want to minimize, certainly a positive attitude is helpful all the way around. Negative attitude is never helpful. But this is talking about something deeper and richer than just psychological manipulation, isn't it? It's real. It is a genuine, deep, quiet rest of the soul, a stillness and a calmness, knowing all will be well. Don't you want that peace today? I want to know that it will all be well. I have many things going on in my life today. I'm not sure it will be well in the next few days, but I know that ultimately all will be well. The peace of God is ours. Now, remember, it's not a promise that life will be peaceful or that your circumstances will always be sweet. There'll be no stress, no hardship, no disappointments, no tragedies. That family we prayed for, that wife went to bed with her husband, pregnant wife went to bed with her husband expecting to get up Sunday morning and go to worship together. They loved Jesus, and God took him home. She's devastated. That's like a storm, a war zone, a spiritual war zone to walk into. No, it's not a promise that God will simply make life peaceful. It's that God will be our peace in the midst of those storms. Do you believe that? He alone has the peace that we long for in the midst of the storms. And so we will have to battle for that peace, strive for it, use God's word, learn to pray, but we must do all of that with a sense of confidence that he will give us his peace. And finally, that peace will guard our hearts and minds. That's how it's pictured here, like a sentry, like a well-equipped soldier standing at the gate of the mind, the heart, the soul of a human being, where anxieties and worries and fears might creep in through the circumstances of life, and the peace of God stands there as a sentry and says, "You have no place here." It guards our hearts and our minds, our affections and our thoughts, our responses, our decisions, our motives. In times of anxiety, we might be quick to make decisions that cause us more deeply in the long run. It guards us against rash, sinful decisions that are built on human pride and selfish expectations. The peace of God puts us in a place where, you know what? I'm just not gonna go there. What a powerful sentry we have over the heart when we find our peace in God. And having that peace, we must carefully and quietly in those moments of calm, we must be wise, we must discern, we must make decisions, we should make changes where we can make changes in life and so on. But ultimately, we put our hand in God's hands and we say, "God, give me your peace. I'll follow you wherever you want me to go." Old friend of mine, Jim McCall, loved to tell the story about his trip to England with his family and his little grandson, who was maybe 3 or 4, and every day they would get up and go out into the city of London, and the kid had no idea where he was, where they were going, how they were getting there, or how they were getting home. And yet he had more fun than any of them, because he just put his hand in his grandfather's hands, and he believed with all of his heart his grandfather was going to get him there and back again. And that's what we do every day. We put our hand, slip our hand into God's hands and say, "Wherever we're going, I'm with you." And he'll get us there and back again. But how do we do this then? Let me close with some prayers, because you and I need to learn how to do this. And I did this for my own sake. I hope it's helpful for you. And I've just got 3 examples here of how we might learn to pray that we might find the peace that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. So think in terms of finances. Again, just an example prayer. Quite frankly, these have been my prayers. Thank you, Father, for all that I have. You provide. All good gifts come from you, and you have given me more than I can deserve. But Father, our finances are tight. And I know I've made some poor choices, and I pray for forgiveness where my decisions have been selfish and cost us. But I thank you for forgiveness in Jesus, and I now trust my needs into your hands. Well, Lord, actually, I'm asking you to help me to trust you. Trust you for wisdom, Lord. Give me wisdom for our financial decisions. Self-control, that fruit of the Spirit, Father, I want you to help me to, again, be patient and wise in all of our financial decisions. Give me contentment to be satisfied with what it is you have provided and not always long for more. And Father, would you grant me a generous heart that what I have would be for others? I humbly ask for the health and the strength and the opportunity to work that I might meet the needs of my family. But ultimately, Father, it's you meeting our needs. So I thank you that you love me more than the birds. You feed them. You will take care of me. Lord, help me rest in your gracious care and perfect provision. Or think in terms of health. Lord, I praise you for creating and giving life. My life. I know, like David, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I know that every day, every breath is a gift from you, so I thank you for my breath today. And you know my health needs, or my loved one's health needs, and you know those needs perfectly. And you are the one who gives life, who heals and restores. And so, Father, because I know that you love and care for me as your child, I pray for relief from the pain and recovery from illness. And I pray for more than this. I pray for the capacity to trust you in the timing and to find rest in your reply. Give grace that I would endure and persevere. Keep me from failing in my faith and following Jesus because this is hard. And I praise you. I praise you for the future healing that is mine in Christ, the great restoration of life that is guaranteed. Fill me with a holy longing for that day when I will see Jesus and all will be well. Or think in terms of salvation. Last one. Lord, I know that you can save. You saved me. You can save anyone. And I know that only you can save sinners. Thank you for those who spoke to me about Jesus. Thank you for your word and the revelation about the truth in Jesus. And thank you for opening my eyes. Thank you for the life-giving work of your Spirit that you have saved me. And Father, there are those I love, and they are lost. And they hate you, and they seem so far from you. They are uninterested, and they are self-destructive. And yet, Lord, I would pray that you would save. Help me to be patient and wise. Help me to be persistent in my witness and kind and gentle in my words. Help me to produce a faithfulness in me. Help me to display the truth and power of the gospel in my daily life. That you would make me more like Jesus so that they would see Jesus in me. Lord, I know you are able. I know you delight to rescue lost sinners. I know that it brings you great glory when the lost are brought to faith in Jesus. And so I pray that you would save. I know that you do everything well, everything right. You are just and good. And so I humbly ask that you would display your glory and grace in the salvation of my loved one. And I pray this, Father, for your name's sake, for your glory. Lord, I ask, have mercy. And I trust the souls of those I love. I trust them into your gracious, kind hands. And I do this in Jesus' name. We could multiply those examples. I was surprised at how helpful it was for me to have to write those things down. I would encourage you to do the same. I would simply close by reminding you that the peace that we long for, that we pray for in these kinds of prayers, is not a peace that is tied to our circumstance, but is bound up with Jesus, who he is, and our walk with him. And when that peace is revealed in us, it becomes a powerful light and witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help me. Thank you for giving us peace in our relationship with you. We pray now that you would stir in us faith and prayer, a pursuit of you. And we pray for your peace, that we might be more effective in our light and witness, our communication of the gospel, and that we would bring honor to your name. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.